Let me just open up as we pray, and we just invite the Lord to be with us through the teaching of his living word this morning. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for us. Thank you, Lord, that we may have life in your name. Thank you, Lord, for the grace, for your grace towards us. And we just invite your Holy Spirit this morning. And we just pray, Lord, that you just challenge our hearts and our lives through your word. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, as we're continuing through, verse by verse, through the Gospel of John, last week we covered verses 6 to 13. And we were introduced to a new person last week. We were introduced to John, not the Apostle John, but we were introduced to John the Baptist. And we learned two things about John the Baptist. That first, he was a man with a purpose, and his purpose was to bear witness of the light. And that was the true light, which was Jesus Christ. And so he came to be a witness, to testify that Jesus was the true light. And there's also a second thing that we learned about John. John was not the light. There are many that were surmising about John. While he was a very radical character, maybe he was the Christ, or maybe he was Elijah, or maybe he was a prophet. But we will learn in next week as we talk about John, we're going to get much more into this character of John, this radical guy of John the Baptist. But he was not the light, but he was pointing people to Jesus Christ. And also last week we talked about Jesus is the true light, the eternal light, the divine light that enlightens everyone to the truth. And we also learned last week that there are three responses to this true light of Jesus Christ. There are the world that rejects Jesus because they love their darkness. And when the light shines on them, they cringe back because their deeds are evil and they don't want the light. And they stay in darkness. And there's also a second response that we saw to Jesus Christ. And it was the Jewish people that ultimately rejected the Messiah. When there's been, they say, about over 300 prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament, yet the people, these men, these Pharisees, religious leaders, they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And we also talked that there would be a day when there would be a great revival in the Jewish nation of Israel, where people, where God's grace right now is on us, until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, and then there will be the time when the people of Israel will realize that they missed the Messiah, and they will turn, and there will be revival in Israel. And then there's also a third response to the light. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, they gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And we discovered, who are you? Who are you? We talked about that last week. You, if you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are a child of God. That is who you are. You may say, oh, someone comes up, who are you? My name's so-and-so. That's your name. Who are you? I work here. Oh, that's where you work. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are, your identity is, you are a child of God. We discovered that God chose you as his child. If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles as we continue through the Gospel of John. Verses 14 to 18. John 1, 14 to 18. And it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness about him and cried out, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side, he has made him known. And the Word became flesh. The Word, the living Word of God, came, and we talked about that at the very beginning of the Gospel of John. He is the unique, divine, eternal, creator person of Jesus Christ, and he became flesh, fully God and fully man. And the Word became flesh, and we saw his glory. I don't know what you think is, but when I hear that word glory, it reminds me of two places in the Old Testament. Do you remember in Exodus 33 and 34? Remember when God delivered the people out of Egypt through Moses? They're in the wilderness. Moses and Joshua are up on the mount with God, and the people turn away from God, and they go after a golden calf. Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments. He breaks them in his anger. God goes out, and people are dying because of their rebellion against God. So Moses goes up, and he begins to plead with God on behalf of the Israelites. And as he's pleading with him, God says, "I am with you, Moses, I'm with you." And then we see something take place in Moses. And we see in Exodus 33:18, where in the midst of his conversation with God, he says this, "Please show me your glory." Talking to the God, there's some passionate thing within him that wanted to see his glory. He was drawn to the majesty and who this God that he followed. "Show me your glory." And do we remember what he did in verse 34? God told him, he said, "Hey, okay, I will show you my glory. I will put you in a cleft. I'll put you in a crevice of a rock. I will place my hand over you, and you'll only see my back, because no one sees my face and lives." So Moses goes up on the mount with God, and his glory comes. And as we see here in Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7, listen to this. "As the glory of the Lord passes by, and the name of the Lord is proclaimed," listen to this, "the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful, gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but all by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" We see here Moses saw the back of God's glory, and he fell down at God's feet in worship. A glimpse. John in this passage in verse 18 says, "No one has ever seen God." If there's anyone that was close to seeing God, it was Moses. But God would only let him see his back and not see his face, because no man has seen his face except one. And that's Jesus Christ, which reveals the Father. But no one has seen his glory. And I also think of the glory of God. I also think of the calling of Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah has a vision after Uzziah, King Uzziah died. He had a vision of a throne up and God on this throne. And he's up there on this throne, and his train of his robe fills the temple, and the seraphim are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled of his glory." And at that point, Isaiah goes, "Oh, I'm a sinful man. Oh, no, I've seen God." He thought he saw God, but if he truly saw God, he would have been consumed. But he saw a portion of God's glory. If we understand that right now in God's presence, right this very moment, These creatures are crying out nonstop, day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." The glory of God. So I think of God's glory, I see that in the Old Testament. But here, John wants us to see two aspects of Jesus' glory. The glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I just want to talk about truth for a moment here. We see in this passage, truth used twice. And we know what truth is. We know that Jesus is the truth. In John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And we also know that everything Jesus spoke was truth. His word is truth. We see that in John 17, 17. It says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So we know Jesus is truth. We know he is the truth. What Jesus says is truth. But in this passage, I want to focus on one other word. We know Jesus was the truth and he taught truth, but Jesus lived grace. Because we see the word grace four times in this passage. So I think he wants to have a hint. Yes, there's truth, and we know that there must be truth for true grace. But Jesus emphasized grace. Now, everything he did was true, but he did grace upon grace upon grace to the people around him. We look at the different passages here about God's grace. Verse 14, "Of his glory we have all seen the glory, the full, he's full of grace and truth," in verse 14. In verse 16, "And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Verse 17. "For the law was," it says, "for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Now it leads us to the question this morning: what is grace? Anybody? What's grace? When you think of the word grace, what comes to your mind? Okay, God's riches at Christ's expense. Okay, anybody else? Grace. Unmerited. Okay, faith. Okay. Grace. Anybody else? I always taught anyone in Bible college, it's like this unmerited favor. The favor of God that can't be earned. Free favor. I came across one definition that it's the kindness which is bestowed upon one what he has not deserved. It's the kindness of God that is given to us free of charge, that is motivated by God's love, the blessings and kindness of God for us that we cannot earn, the grace of God. And this Jesus, we see, he portrayed grace upon grace to the people around him. God in the flesh, he was reflecting. He's the exact imprint, the exact image of God the Father. And he wants people to know grace upon grace. You can't earn it, but I want to give it. The heart of God for you and me. The grace of God. And we see that over and over. We need to heal people, not because they earned it, but because of his grace, his blessings upon them. Grace upon grace. I think of two people that he really, truly touched. Because the people he hung out with were people that needed help. They needed grace. They were demon-possessed. He cast out demon-possessed, the demons out of demon-possessed people. I always thought it was interesting in Luke 15, where it said that now the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Jesus. How many of you kind of fall into that category? I know me, not Jesus. And I always thought interesting that he was perfect, yet people felt they could come to Jesus.
There was something in him, in his perfection, that showed this grace that people felt they wanted. They were drawn to him. But I think of two people, and many people that he showed grace to. And I think of in Luke 19. Do you remember the story of Zacchaeus?
Little Zacchaeus, a short man. That was short of stature. He was the chief tax collector in Jericho. So he was hated by people because he'd collect money from people and collect more than he needed to give to the Romans. And then he would just become rich off people's money. And he's there in Jericho. Jesus is passing by. He's heard about Jesus. So he's looking for Jesus, but he's a short guy. So he goes over. He finds a sycamore tree, and he climbs up the sycamore tree, and he's looking down. Jesus passes by. He's, okay, that must be Jesus, because everyone's pressing to touch Jesus because they want to be healed. And so Jesus is coming through. Jesus comes, stops right under the tree, picks his head up, looks right at Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus knows him by name. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm having dinner at your house today. Oh, wow. The Messiah wants to come to my house? He wants to come hang out with me, a chief tax collector? You remember what he does? In the midst of his meal, he stands up. He says, you know what? I will give half of all I give to the poor, because he's rich. And I will repay four times of those things that I've stolen from people. And Jesus looked at him and goes, salvation has come to this house. Did Zacchaeus earn it, that Jesus would come to his house? But the grace and blessings of God, he reached down and brought salvation. See, we think of grace, and we sing, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Wow. We see here his saving grace in this man's life. I wish many of these people, I wish we'd go back in time and see how he lived the rest of his life. Zacchaeus. And I also think of the leper in Luke 4. Where the leper, where Jesus, and if you remember at the time in that culture, if someone had leprosy, they were considered cursed by God. So if you had a disease or something, oh, you must have done something really bad. You are sinful. And this leper, and if a leper was to come into a populated area, he'd call out, unclean, unclean, and people would scatter. But this man hears about Jesus, and he comes. He comes to Jesus. And I wonder how he did. Did he sneak in, or did he cry out, and the crowd separated? I don't know. But he comes, and he falls at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus looks at him, what do you want me to do for you? If you are willing, make me clean. And Jesus did something that no rabbi of his day would ever do. No Pharisee, no religious leader, is he touched him. And no one would have touched them, and because you were considered unclean by the religious leaders to touch a leper. Ooh, Jesus, from the grace of God, touched him. He was instantly healed. The grace of God. Grace upon grace of God. Grace touched their lives. Unearned kindness and blessing in people's life was the main glory that we see of Jesus upon people. Grace. Grace. Yes, he spoke truth. Grace. Over and over again. We call ourselves Grace Crossing Church. Aren't we hoping that someone comes here, hears grace, that they cross grace? They encounter God's grace here. I'm hoping that we would be a church that doesn't matter what person comes here, we display grace. I would hope if anyone came into this church that we would love them. There's a time to speak truth, but we always go out in grace. What would happen? How would we respond as Grace Crossing Church if a lesbian couple came into our church? Would we jump on truth? Or would we display grace? And grace and love them. I remember a time my wife and I were playing with one of her coworkers, a couple, a lesbian couple, and playing poker with pretzels. I don't play poker. I don't even know how to play it. I've never played all my life. But just playing, just hanging out with them. Just loving on them. Do I know the truth of God's word? Yes. But we love. And there's a time to speak truth. But the first thing we do is grace upon grace. But you can't separate grace from truth. And that's what people are doing today. They're all about grace. Yet they depart from the truth of God's word. We always display grace. And there's a time to speak truth. I hope that they'd be welcome here and be loved. And that we would have them into our homes and love on them, praying that the grace of God would lead them to the truth of what God's word says. But you know what? There's a question I want to say about grace here. Is there a difference between God's grace that is given to everyone compared to God's grace given to believers? It comes from the same God. I'd say no. And what I mean by this, let me clarify what I'm saying about the difference. Let me illustrate this. In Jewish culture, there was the eldest son was honored with a special birthright. If you were the eldest son and your father had property and had estate and all this stuff, as the eldest son, you were privileged with a special birthright. Because eventually you'd be given your father's authority and responsibilities as the eldest son. And you'd be, according to the Old Testament, we see in Deuteronomy, that you'd be given a double portion of the inheritance of your father. So really, you were the principal heir of your estate. So as the eldest son, you had privilege. You had privilege beyond all other your siblings. You had a special privilege. But do you know about Jesus, what's said about Jesus in the New Testament? Several places in the New Testament, it refers to Jesus as the firstborn. We see that in Romans 8:29 and Colossians 1:15. He's considered the firstborn. Not that he's created, but he's the firstborn of privilege and honor. That to Jesus, as God's only begotten Son, he is the firstborn, and all authority, all honor, all power is given to Jesus as the firstborn. And if you do that according to Jewish culture, the firstborn has all the has a big portion of the inheritance, but has all the authority of running the house and responsibility. Now listen to what Paul says about us as children of God. Now, remember, we're lost. You're born. God is your father because you're born into his family. You're born again into his family. And you become, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right. So now you're a child of God because you believe in Jesus. You're his child, and something takes place in your life. And in Romans 8:16, it says this: the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Think about that. We're heirs with Christ, who is the firstborn. In Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. I'll tell you this. When you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, You become a child of God. You become an heir with Christ. And what that truly means here is you become partaker of Christ's inheritance. There's even in the scripture that there will be a day that we will rule and reign with Christ. So what I'm saying about God's grace is we see like the idea of the common grace of God where he reached out to those who lost, and he did grace upon grace with people. He healed people. He touched people. It was unearned. But there's a grace that is for God's children that is grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace because we're his children. We are his children, and his grace, all that is Christ, is ours in Christ. We partake of his inheritance. Grace is your birthright into the family of God. It's your birthright. God's unlimited blessing. Let me just be cautious about here, about this, about what I'm saying, is I'm not saying, all the blessings of God means I'll have a happy life. I'll have a rich life. I'll have this take place in my life. Don't we wish? God's word never says that. He says, yes, I'll give you life and it more abundantly. But what did Paul say? If you follow Christ, you will suffer persecution. So scripture never says that. If you become a Christian, it makes your life happy. But it makes your life. You will have joy. You will have peace that no one has. Even in the midst of tragedy and hardship, you may fall and feel broken, but you have someone who could give you hope and life in the midst of it. But this grace is your birthright for all the riches of God. Ephesians 1:3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the earthly places." No, in heavenly places. In heavenly places. Listen to these statements of God's grace this morning for you. Think of blessings. Unearned, but you're the child. So it's almost like the king on the throne comes out and he puts a scepter out of approval on you as his child. In a sense, you have the ring and the signet ring of the king, and you put it in there. You have these blessings and privilege as his children that the world does not have of God's grace. It is until they encounter Jesus and encounter his grace, and he goes, okay, I'm not only going to save you from death, but I give you an inheritance with the gift, and it's a free gift. But listen to these statements of God's grace of Paul and Peter. Ephesians 1, 6-7, his glorious grace. Wow. Ephesians 2:7, the immeasurable riches of his grace. Now you're probably saying, oh, I'm his child, but why am I not experiencing this? For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know, the idea is when you encounter Jesus, you give him your life, you become his child. But does God our God the Father just give us everything right at once, our inheritance? Would you give your child at 3 years old the keys to the car and say, go for it, bud? As we grow and walk with him, as we learn to obey and follow him, as we learn to pray and ask, then God's grace begins to pour out more as we grow in maturity in him. The blessings of God are there, but it's learning to tap into them. Tap into them through prayer. Tap into them through, oh God, I need your grace. But the riches of his grace, and I was sharing with the youth this morning, the idea of God's love, it's not something you have, you discover, we're saved, and that's it. It's a lifetime of discovery of God's passion and love for us. In the same way, it's a lifetime of discovery of the grace and blessing that has come from God's love for you and I. And it's like a treasure. It's like a treasure when the ship sinks and you hear about people finding the Spanish ship that sunk 200 years ago that had the Spanish gold and they found the riches. In the same way, as we come to know our Lord and Savior, the true light of the world, we begin to know him and we begin to discover him and we begin to discover who we are in Christ and what the riches are that he gives us in Christ. It's a discovery. Paul also says about the riches of God in 1 Peter. Actually, Peter says in 1 Peter 4:10, says this, as good stewards of God's buried grace. You guys hear about spiritual gifts. All the spiritual gifts is given by God's grace. Freely. For us to build ourselves up? No, for the body of Christ. God's buried grace. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:9, when he describes himself, he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. How many of us could say that this morning? I am who I am only by the grace of our God. That knocks away any pride. It should. If you become a little arrogant, oh, I'm being blessed by God. He's doing things in my life. Well, it doesn't, won't last long because it says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble because no one's to touch his glory, the grace of God. Remember Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9? My grace is sufficient for you. Some wondered about what happened to Paul. What was his thorn in the flesh that they described there, that, oh, God had a, you know, in that passage it talks about, you know, the Lord gave me a thorn in the flesh and I prayed that the Lord would take away this thorn in the flesh. And God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And some thought that Paul had an eye problem because you see in Galatians where they said, you would have tore out your eyes and given to me if I would asked. But we're just guessing. But whatever it was, his grace is sufficient. I want you guys to know, wherever you are at this morning in your walk, if you're struggling, if you're in the valley and you're wondering where God is, his grace is sufficient. Let's begin to ask for his grace. It's ours. It's free. Let's begin to ask for his grace. My grace is sufficient for you. Romans 11:5 says, chosen by grace. 2 Timothy 2:1, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I wrote pages on God's grace. It is full in the New Testament. Grace upon grace. I mean, grace is everywhere. You could do a whole 2-month study on all the different aspects of God's grace. And it's ours. But there's a last verse. 2 Peter 3:18 says this. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. We can grow in God's grace. We can grow in God's grace. And the question I have for all of us this morning, as we have the worship team come forward, as we close in a worship song, do you need a touch of God's grace today? Maybe you're struggling financially and you say, God, I ask for your grace of provision for me to pay my bills. Maybe you're deciding, should I go for this job or that job? I'm not happy where I'm at. And you need the grace of wisdom. Maybe this morning you need the grace of guidance or strength. You feel lost. You feel weak and you say, God, I am your child. And in the name of your son, I ask for this strength. Maybe you need the grace of peace, of joy, of love for someone that you just cannot forgive. Oh God, your word says I'm to forgive. So I know it's your will and I ask for that grace to be poured into my life. And I will pray and I will ask until you give it. Because we are in a spiritual battle, and we think we ask right now, and God gives it instantly, and there's times He does, and I'm not God, so I don't know why He sometimes heals somebody, and other people He doesn't, or why does He go and deliver someone and doesn't deliver this person? I don't know. But I do know that He's God of grace upon grace. For no one has ever seen God, but the only God who's at the Father's side, He has made Him known. And so as we worship this last song, if you need a fresh touch of God's grace,